on the stream. Can you bring this up just a little bit? It was a little low last week. Thank you. Okay. And if any of you guys have a chance to fix the clock on the wall back there, it's 7:27. We're early. Welcome, everybody. My name is Roberto. If you don't know me, I think I know everybody here. And for those of you watching on our website, welcome to Hope on the Beach. This is a no judgment zone. We truly believe that these halls, this church is filled with God's love and it's poured out through us, for us. And I'm just blessed to be part of this. In your bulletin and online, you'll see connection card. And if you guys do not mind filling it out at home or here, and if you've come from a different spot that is in our area, please let us know. We really want to know where you're from, who you are, and what we can pray for you and your life. It's important for us. We do this. We find joy in prayer. We find joy in the presence of God. We find joy doing things for y'all. So please fill that out. Lastly, we are on a sermon series called Sent. Now, Pastor is much better at describing this. But we're going through the book of Acts. And it is absolutely just wonderful to hear how Pastor represents the Word of God and shares the Word of God most importantly. So why don't we rise and let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence here today. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your Son, our salvation. We are so grateful that the veil was broken and we have the Holy Spirit that you left for us, so we would never be alone. And as we go through this service today, may we honor you, Heavenly Father. May we bring you glory in everything that we do. We love you and we thank you and we worship you because of what you're doing right now. We worship you. We praise your name, your holy name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me shaking, oh, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. Yeah. He won't. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I build my life on Jesus. Oh, he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. Hallelujah. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Rain came. house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Rain came when blue, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it. Sing that again. Rain came when blue, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through. 'Cause I'm standing strong on you. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through. 'Cause my house was built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Heavenly Father, our prayer today is to find that joy when we first gave our lives to you. That want to be in your presence all the time. The fire. Ugh. We pray that you restore that in us today. Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to where it all began, where all I ever wanted was your presence. How I long to be there once again. Let's sing that one more time. It's our prayer. Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to where it all began, where all I ever wanted was your presence. How I long to be there once again. Light a fire that the world can't burn out. Fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart, a love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. Renew. Renew in me a pure and willing spirit. Take me back to where it all began, before it all all became so complicated. How I long to be there once again. Light a fire, light a fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. Hear our prayer today, Heavenly Father. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul. Light a fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul.
Or this song is like it's a psalm. The psalm of confession of God that it's so easy to just kind of drift from your word and drift from your presence to get consumed by the world and not you. And Lord, we can even chase after that. And those are just roads of death. They make our heart cold to you and numb to you and hard to you. So we say light a fire. We say awaken us, God. We need you to like renew this heart with your mercy and grace again, with your spirit. Bring that gift of grace and forgiveness from Jesus on the cross to us again. Give us this gift of a first love for you. We can't muster it. We can't emotionalize it. We can't, you know, beat it in us. It's a gift from your spirit to take us back. To say, yeah, this is the greatest thing. Bring our hearts there, God. That we are that altar. We are that sacrifice. That's a joyful sacrifice because we want to just honor you. Give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be in a 65-degree weather day, not in snow. I mean, it's great. I'll give you a little metaphor, though, for the snow, I think, for this message. As you think about it, as you go through it and ponder it, I think this message is like viewing the snow on TV to experiencing it. Would you agree there's a great difference? Right? Yeah. Well, there's a great difference between knowing what the Scripture says and experiencing it. There's a great difference of knowing what the Spirit's about and experiencing it. And that's my hope and my desire as we go through the series, that we would just really know the Holy Spirit and experience it. And so let me just kind of set the stage. We've been in the book of Acts, and we're journeying through Acts. And we start at the very beginning, and the first one is just, we talked about, like, this is a movement. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit that moved these people. This was nothing that they did or great or conjured up, but it was a movement that captured a heart because Jesus was who he says he was, and he did what Jesus did. And what we saw is the church is just like on fire, literally, because tongues of fire came down the Holy Spirit, right? But they're like on fire. It's lit up. But over time, the church has drifted, and it's degraded this movement and become more of an organization, an institution, and degraded what a church is supposed to be into something that's more of like a building, a place that you would go for a service. And we see that even in our language, right? The word church that we have in English comes from the German word for church, Kirche, which means a place of gathering for religious purposes. But the original word for church, ekklesia, in the Greek, which means an assembly of people around the truth. And the people assemble around the truth of Jesus, who says what he was, and he did what he said he was going to do, and he died and he rose. It was the gospel that moved in them, that captured their hearts, that gave them part of this movement, that said, I want to be part of this, because this is true. It's changed my life. And so a trivia question here you can answer out loud. What came first, the mission or the church? Mission, right? The mission came first. In fact, we see the mission in the beginning of Acts came, and they waited. And then the church came. It wasn't like God is a father who's babysitting his kids. Go, I got all these kids. I got to give them something to do. You know, care. No, he had a mission, and he gathered, he formed his people around his mission that he had for them. And it's one of our core values here, right? We want to be a God-shaped people. We want God to shape us by his word, by his spirit. We're not trying to shape God into the image we want. We're not trying to shape church into what we want, our preferences to be our club, our little organization to serve us. We are here because God has brought us into his mission. He has assembled us around this gospel that we have come to believe and know that it's true and has saved us. And it is now we're part of this movement, because if you're part of a movement, that means you move on that mission that God has for us. And we realize, like, two things in the beginning, that, again, this movement was propelled because it captured their heart. It wasn't just an intellectual agreement, like, this is a good thing, this is right. But it was like, oh, my goodness, this is true. And I'm going to abandon everything for it. And what they do, they yield it to the Holy Spirit. They yielded their lives to what the Spirit was moving and driving them to do. And we ask this question, like, has your heart been captured? And are you yielding to the Spirit of God? I mean, like, you walking, living under the authority, being nudged, being guided by the Holy Spirit in your everyday life? Or have you settled in for a Christianity is just about a form of beliefs that we adhere to, or a lifestyle that we try to conform to? See, the early church, they lived this incredible, exciting adventure being led by the Holy Spirit, this living God, this dynamic relationship with him that they had their being, their dwelling, their authority, their fellowship with. And this is like the deep desire for our church, that we be more of a Spirit-led church. He would not be just leading leadership or elders, lead every one of us. That in the fact that it would be so much that the greatest things happening in the church would not be a Sunday morning, but it's the other days of the week. Because the Spirit is alive, working in every single person. Now, you know when I say I want to be a Spirit-led church, you know I'm not talking about that crazy stuff, right? We're not going to buy a van and put flames on it like the Holy Spirit. We're not going to change the name to the church to say, hey, we're the new anointed revival, third Pentecostal, the holiest movement of the apostle. We're not changing Christie's name, my wife's, into Pastor Bishopette. First Lady Prophetess Christie. We're not, all right? It's not that crazy stuff. It's not that we're going to declare prosperity and health and wealth and all that. It's that, man, we want to be much more led by the Spirit and moving by the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, if I had time to tell our history, when there's major things that have happened here, it's undeniable that God's Spirit had moved it and done it. And so I like to say that, you know, what we hope, what we desire as being Spirit-led is pretty much I call charismatics on a seatbelt, with a seatbelt, right? And so I pray God takes you on an incredible adventure. It is exciting. It's sometimes fearful and scary. It you don't know where it's going, where it's turning, it's dipping, it's turning, all that stuff. Exactly. And, right? But you keep your hands and your legs in your cart the whole time. Because God is a God of decent and order, too. He's not chaotic. And what is distinguishing about his movement than maybe some man-made movements is really that what we learned in the scriptures next is that the foundation of this movement is God's word. The foundation was God's word. And like they understood that like the words of the apostle had authority. They saw the Old Testament as authority of God's word, and they submitted to that authority. They said, this is God's word. This not is our word. It's not man's word. It's not religion. This is God's word, and therefore it has authority on us. And it's over us. And so there's a big distinction in the church right now is that people will say, well, you know, the Bible contains God's word. It's not God's word. It contains it. Well, if the Bible only contains God's word, then it also contains things that are not God's word. And who gets to pick and choose? I do. So who's the ultimate authority of the Bible? I become that authority. And that's why we have so many churches that are so off the map of the God's word, because they don't adhere to God's authority. We can bicker about some interpretations and stuff like that, but we got to first say it's the authority. And so if you don't understand why we would say that God's word has authority, the scriptures have authority over us, it's his word, then I say you got to listen to last week's message, the other week's message. Because if the only reason you have is because that was I was raised that way, or I was just told that, and the Bible says that, that's not helpful. And so I encourage you to do that. Because we want to have what? We can have like that. We can have great confidence and boldness and courageous when we know the authority and the certainty of his word. And also, last week we talked about the gospel, the resurrection. It cut to their heart. It cut to their heart. I mean, the truth of Jesus broke their heart. They thought Jesus was something else, and they found out, oh my goodness, he really truly is the Messiah. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he was going to do. He died and he rose just like he said. And so all the things we thought, all the labels we gave him and everything else, we were wrong. And then they looked at the cross and they realized two things. It was their sin that put him there. They killed him, as Peter preached to them, as we talked about last week. Our sins killed him. So we look at the cross, we see that what our sins have done to Jesus, but we also see something else, what Jesus had done for us, which was God's plan, that he had to die and he had to suffer to pay the penalty for our sin in order to save us. And when they realized this truth, it cut to their hearts. They repented. They surrendered. One of the little things we said last week is like in everybody's heart there's a throne and a cross, and either there's either Jesus is on the throne and you're on the cross, or you're on the throne and Jesus is on the cross. And we said, where are you? Who's sitting on the throne? Who's on the cross? You see, what we see in Acts is people that have Jesus on the throne, and they're on the cross. And so we are in still chapter 2, rolling in, and we're in the time of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days after the Passover. And so you got people that have gathered from all different places. And so it's been, Jesus had ascended 40 days. It's been 10 days. Remember, Jesus said, wait, pray for the Holy Spirit. So they have. And then Peter gets up in this time. You have tongues, you have wind blowing, you have the fire come down, you have them speaking in tongues. And in the midst of all this, then Peter gets up and preaches, which we talked about last week. And then it ends with this. In Acts 2:41, it says, "For those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now, the number 3,000 always kind of sticks out. And we go, "Oh, wow, that's a large number." But that number is more significant than that, because they're in the very place, in the very place where God gave his law. And when he gave his law, those Jews rebelled, and 3,000 were killed. And the temple was burned down. And we have in this very same place now where there's 3,000 new believers, and there's been fire from heaven that has been hanging over each one of the heads. And so what is happening? There's a movement of God that said, look, in my presence, my movement was contained into this tabernacle, into this altar, into the where I made my covenant. And so it's now not in this temple. It's not just in this tabernacle. I am now in the hearts and the lives of people. This is where I reside. You are the temple. You are the tabernacle of God, where his spirit rests, where his kingdom is. And so there's this movement, there's been this shift, and we're seeing now how this movement moves when it's in people's heart, when he is on the throne, when his kingdom is reigning in our hearts and lives as they yield to that Holy Spirit. And so the next verse is, I remember verses, just read together. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And then, next verse it says, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." And so if you're taking notes, the first thing is that the early Christians, or we could say the first Christians really, that devoted themselves. And let me just talk about what devoted is. Devoted means that they gave themselves to. They abandoned themselves to these things. They were unselfish. They got off the throne and they picked up the cross, which Jesus said, if you want to come and follow me, what must you do? Pick up your cross. So without any instruction, without any training, without any prompting, they did it naturally. This is how you naturally, they responded to the gospel, that freedom for themselves, that gave them grace and forgiveness, that took them out of their slavery to their own sin, to their own selfish desires, that moved and changed the heart, that then said, look, I'm going to go pick up a cross. I'm going to let God rule and move in me, because they really believed in the gospel. They were convicted with a great belief in it, and a belief moved them into devotion, to giving of themselves. And they gave themselves to four things. And if you've been in church, you probably know them pretty well. But maybe we don't experience or live them well. And the first thing was this, is the apostles' teaching, the objective truth of God's word, right? Christianity has always taught, has always showed us that, grace comes from outside of us. The gift of faith comes from outside of us. It comes from heaven. And here, even in Acts, we see the wind blowing. It comes from outside of us. It's not like a bunch of people going, whoosh. It was, then the fire comes down from heaven. It comes from outside of us. And the Spirit is given from outside of us. And so the thing is that this is what is outside of us. The Word of God has come from outside of us. Is how do we get what is outside of us inside of us? And that's a challenge. Because what does our culture say? If you want to know truth, if you want to know what's really truth, what do you search? You don't search outside. You search within. You search inside of you. Because outside of you, there's many things that are trying to conform you and tell you what it is. And what you really need to do is quiet those voices and look inside to your inner beauty, to your own, and discover your own identity, your own source of truth. And from your own source of truth, and therefore you manage your problems. what the world will tell you, that you're right, you hold the absolute truth, and what you all you got to do is self-discover. And once you self-discover, you realize that everyone around you and other people are wrong. The world is wrong. You are wrong. Those institutions, those religions are wrong. You are right. Christianity says something totally different. It says, no, you are the problem. You're the reason that you're unhappy in your marriage, in your school, in your work, in your life. Now, you might be mad or sad and have some reasons you think that you're unhappy, and it's out there in the world because of your circumstances, but the problem is not out there in your circumstances. The problem is not with others and pointing fingers at others. The problem is your own heart. There is something in your heart that is wrong, that's dissatisfied, and what you need is not a change of circumstances. What you need is a renewed heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is subjective to its own feelings, its own bias, its own little joys and pleasures that change all the time based on circumstances and places and things and times. It's never satisfied. And that's what awakened their hearts. That this truth, this gospel, this word of God satisfied. It hit a need that was so deep that nothing in the world ever fulfilled. And therefore, they devoted themselves to this objective truth, this unchanging truth of God's word, the exact opposite. Because it had changed their heart. It was once was dead and now is alive. It once was not knowing what is truth and didn't understand the world. And all of a sudden there was wisdom there because there's been an awakening of the heart. How many of you remember the old movie, The Rock? Anybody remember The Rock? A few of you? All right. The rest of you, if you haven't watched the movie and you want to know what the end is, I'm going to tell you a spoiler alert, it's going to happen, okay? But it's an old movie, Sean Connery and Nicolas Cage. And the plot of the movie is a bunch of bad guys. They're trying to take this green gas, it's kind of like nuclear, drop it on San Francisco, and then it just like will melt everybody's faces. It's just, you know, really great plot. And so, of course, Nicolas Cage is trying to stop it all, right? And so he's getting this fight with the bad guys, and he takes one of these little pills that's got glass that has the gas in it, and he shoves it in the guy's mouth and crushes it, and then all of a sudden it starts to eat away his face. And at this time, Nicolas Cage goes, oh no, I could be exposed. So he runs, and he runs away. But the green gas, it follows him. It knows where to go. It's amazing. And it's chasing after him. And then he's up against the wall. Our hero is going to be taken out by the green gas. We're all worried and concerned. Oh, no. And, you know, here it is. It's a cliffhanger, really. And so he all of a sudden goes to his backpack, and he pulls out this really big needle with a serum in it that can protect him from the green gas. People are like, oh, my goodness, it's a huge needle. Don't do it. Take the gas. It's worth it. Oh, come on. And so he gets the needle out. He's like, ugh. And he puts the serum in, and he survives. All right, it's great. Look, the world is filled with death. Our hearts are filled with death. The only way to survive is to get the word in your heart. It's the serum that protects you, that saves you, that gives you life. And there's no shortcuts around it, guys. There's no way to avoid it. You need to read the word. I mean, how many of you are daily in the word? You have a reading plan of the word of God that you go through. I mean, what I discovered, those who are serious about the faith or want to grow in their faith, they become readers of the word, and not just readers, memorize it. They put it deep in their heart, because when the world puts in and the world is pressing in, the world's coming at you, you don't have time to sit there and say, oh, where is that word again? I can't find it. I need to find that concordance. I don't know where truth is. And so what do? We take in all the junk. We take in all the world, and that's what comes out. And we wonder why We have people who walk away from the faith, who go to college, and they're at college, and they went to church there in youth group, and it was fun and everything, but they never got really the Word. They never studied the Word. They never read the Word. They never memorized the Word, and now they're in college, and around a professor says, the world's just all, that Word's just made up. The Bible's false. It's fairy tales. It doesn't, look, I can prove it. And they make some ridiculous theories, but you don't know any different because you never read the Word. You didn't really memorize it. You didn't really study it. And everybody else agrees, and so you just follow along. And so we have generation, the biggest generation of nuns who walked away from the faith. And I don't blame them. I look at the church. I look at our families. Do you share the Word? Do you read the Word as a family? Do you digest the Word? Do you memorize it together? Do you study together? You talk about it? I mean, how can we ever evangelize? We're not going to evangelize because we don't get an argument because we don't know the Word. You need the Word. That's why we have woke churches and stuff, because we don't even know the Word. There, if you only take in the world, Jesus says, what you put in, garbage out. You're going to eat, have a diet of death? That's what you're going to have in your heart. You can't just do Sunday snack and then buffet out on the world and expect to say, I know the Word. I'm going to have a life that looks shaped by God. It's like Christians look more like the world they do than Jesus. Because we haven't put this Word in our heart. You know, maybe one of the things you ought to do, grandparents, parents, is not give money to your kids for chores, but give them money for memorizing Scripture. Reward what counts. Doing chores is part of family. They can grow up. It's what you do in a family. Y'all pitch in. Reward something that's eternal, that's lasting. We're not trying to raise the next garbage can man. Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, you put the words, what? On your forehead, on your doorpost. You talk about them when you wake up, when you lie down, when you're walking, everywhere. We give you memory cards. One of the reasons to give you memory cards is you put the Word up, you put its place, put it in your bathroom mirror, put Scriptures on sticky notes, put them in your doors, in your kitchen, put them everywhere. Put the Word out there so you're constantly taking it in, that it may be in your heart. I mean, this is why we have life groups. When you came today, there's a little life group insert. Why do we have life groups? Why do we do these small groups? Because what we do, I preach on this Word. And then hopefully you've looked at this Word on your own, and then you go to a life group and you dig at it together. Why? Because we're getting this Word in our heart. Why do we preach on a book of the Bible? Because I want you to hold the book, and I want you to know where it's at. I want you to say, man, I remember this book. I remember this. I can go and I open up the Bible. I don't know just topics and things that felt good at the moment that disappear, but I can remember my Word, the Word of God. So they devote it. They gave themselves the apostles' teaching to God's word as objective truth. And B, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, which means to each other. In fact, number one, what did they do? They met in large and small groups. They met together in the temple, but they also met in homes. They met in rows, as we will say, and met in circles. One guy said it this way, that the early church was like a plane. It had two wings, right? And one wing was the large group in a row, and the other one was in a small group, we call life groups, in a circle. And they did life together this way. They were learning and growing and doing both of these. And yet it's interesting, in the church, we have a lot of people who just do the large group, who just do come to church. And what happens when you only have one wing? You fly in a circle. See, some of you, you're still the same Christian you were years ago. Because you haven't had time to take that Word and get it deeper in your life and get around other people who help you live in it and grow in it and can speak into it. This is not, you just can't take information and have transformation. You need relationship. You need to do life together, and that's what the church did. They shared life with each other. They did it together. It's not just, hey, we just want to busy your life with another program. If you read through it, they did it together. They were in homes together. They broke bread together. They praised together. They served together. They cared for needs together. Together, together, together. What does together mean? It means, together means that they were willing to open their lives to others and willing to invest in each other. They made an investment into one another. It's amazing to people that I hear that say, man, I don't go to church anymore because I don't get anything out of it. Huh. Look back at the scripture. Does it say, hey, they got together because they got so much out of it? No. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves away. The point was not how much I get out of it. The point is I came to worship. I came to life group to give myself away to others around me. And the irony of it is when you give yourself away, that's when you get more out of it. When you invest in others, you also learn for you. And when you invest in others, what's amazing is you invest in others, others invest in you. When you're open to others, others are open to you. You get more. I mean, how would it be in your family life if you did this? You know what? I could call Christy. Christy, I'm not coming home for dinner. You know why? Because last night I came home for dinner, and all you talked about is your stuff, and the conversation was lame and boring, and I don't care. I'm not coming home. You don't do that to your family. Why? Because you're devoted to your family. You love them. You give yourself to them. And you get way more back. I mean, if you're not giving yourself to your family, I mean, you're like trying to do family like you consume food. It's like Burger King, have it your way. And that's not family. That's coexisting. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves away. And in that process, what happens? They become more Christ-like. They move from being a consumer Christian to being a disciple. And there's a big difference between a consumer Christian and a disciple. Consumer Christians, they evaluate everything, every aspect of their life in terms of how it benefits them. I mean, it's why people, they attend church and they'll become members. I don't want to be a member. I don't want to commit. I don't want to devote to something. I want to, because I'm devoted to my own little selfish universe. And I want to live in my little world, my little universe, without any responsibility and accountability. I want to be a free agent to do what I want to do. I want to call the shots. I don't want to have my name on this membership list and say I belong here, that somebody might call me, ask me to be part of something or to do something. I mean, if we look at Acts 2, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and be disconnected from the church. How can you devote yourself to each other if you're not even there assembling with each other, if you're not committed to a church? People always say, man, I love Jesus, but the church, yeah, I don't like it. You can't say I love Jesus and hate his bride. I mean, it's like, hey, Jason, I like you, man. I really appreciate you, but your wife, no. We're going to have problems. You're not going to be my friend, right? If you say, hey, I want you to come over to my house, Jason. I want to hang out with you, but make sure that trashy old hag stays home, your wife. We're going to have problems, serious problems, right? You can't love Jesus and hate the bride. You can't talk about the bride that way. You can't talk about my bride that way. Jesus would say the same. You say, well, you know, your church is just filled with hypocrites. I got good news for you. We have room for more. Come join us. Look, the bride is not perfect. We have problems. And one of the issues might be, you might actually, God has a plan for you help fix one of the problems. You ever think of that? You spot it, you got it. That's what I always say. Maybe that's why you spot it, because God wanted to actually use you to make his bride more Christ-like. It's easy to judge, though, isn't it? It's easy to walk away and not have to get dirty and sweaty and give your life away to something to make it better. That's the American way. Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You give yourself away. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. How did Jesus love? He gave himself away. He devoted himself to this ragtag group of sinners who were, let's just face it, they're like the Three Stooges. They're stupid. They didn't get it. I mean, Jesus is Lord. He knows everything. Yet he's dealing with these idiots. He could have said, I don't need you. But he's devoted. He gave his life away. He was open to them. He shared his life. He loved them. He loved them all the way to the end, to the cross. Stayed devoted. It wasn't about him. What does he say? Verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. Love for each other. They devoted to the fellowship with each other. So am I saying you can't be a Christian if you're not devoted to the church? Well, let me put it this way. There are people in our world who are homeless. And we would see homeless people and we would say, look, we want to help you get a home because being homeless is unhealthy. It's not good for you. And it's better that you have a shelter and you have a home. And so we would help out, right? And so if there's a Christian who doesn't have a devoted to a church home, I would say they're like homeless and it's unhealthy. And we would start programs in ministry or call them in order that they could have a home so they can be healthy and grow and be Christ-like. I mean, their love was so profound. It crossed boundaries. And just a little, it's a really more of a side note, but really, number two, they were a diverse community. It was incredibly diverse. In Acts 2:5, it says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, every culture, every tongue, all these people from all over the world that they'd known there was great diversity, and yet they were all in unity under heaven, under Christ. I mean, that's a picture of heaven. That's what it is. It's a foretaste. I mean, the church should be greatly diverse in generations. And we grew up in this world where the family said, you know what? Family's not important. Your friends are important. You need to be around your age group. And so we gave our kids away. We got our kids away and put them with their friends. And so their whole outlook in life is like, I need to be around people who are just like me. That's not love. That's self-love. We are brought into a family that is difficult, a family that has diversity, cultures, ages, social economics, all the things. And yet the beauty of it is the love of God transcends it all. And we walk in unity together, caring for one another. That's the beauty of the church. That's the foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Even, you know, before heaven, we have those little EGRs here. It's good for us. For those who don't know what EGRs are, it's extra grace required, those kind of people. That's what I mean. So they're devoted to the apostles' word, devoted to each other in fellowship, and see, they were devoted to breaking bread. They were devoted to God's presence. And so breaking of bread is a reference to what we would call the Eucharist, to the Lord's Supper, to his table. And we know when we come to the Lord's table, which we will do today, that we come to a special place, a special time, most intimate time, that we get to be in God's presence, that we actually take the presence of God that is there outside of us and take it inside of us. We take this gift of his grace and love. We get to participate in the presence of Christ as we celebrate this meal, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16. And just referring, Paul continues to talk about it in 1 Corinthians 11:27. Says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, an unworthy matter, you will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, look, these are physical elements, bread and wine, and yet they're the Lord because it's also his body and blood. He's present. And you and I get to take that in. And they sought his presence. They wanted his presence. And they also believe not only did they take it in, but they get that the Spirit of God also dwelled with them. Paul later would explain that when they come to gatherings that they should come with a word of God, a word of encouragement for others. They came to worship. They came to life groups. They came expecting God's presence to be there, to be working, to be moving, and also for them to be used by God in that work and moving. And so the question is, what do you come to church expecting? Do you come to church expecting to meet with the living God who wants to move you, wants to talk to you, wants to renew you, wants to heal you? Or do you come to church to hear a good pep talk, maybe some good music, maybe where you go, coffee? Maybe just, I went expecting to leave with just a greater feeling because I did church and my neighbor didn't. Are you going to life group expecting to have a meeting with God? Where your spirit's going to use you, your spirit's going to talk to you? Or is it just, hey, I like these people, we're going to go hang out. I like going to different houses, it's cool. I like to see how they decorate. Or, you know, I like to judge how they decorate because my house is better. Or it's like, hey, I just want to get there because they got good desserts. That person knows how to bake, you know. What is it? In 43, this, an awe came upon every soul. Awe. The glory of God, his presence, it weighed. It showed up. They were in awe. I mean, our world, if we're going to have awe in the presence of God, it needs to have smoke, mirrors, bands, and lights, and we need to have lots of people, and it needs to be like a big party and celebrate. Oh, that's awe. That's the glory of God. It's huge. It's big. That's what the American culture has taught us. No, they were filled with awe, just coming together with God's word. There was no music, no band, no coffee, no nothing, no fancy location. It was just gathering in the presence of God, and it all came down, and it wasn't just big yell celebration. I think it was quiet, incredible reverence that God was in their midst. His love was there. So this is why we talk about, like, preparing for worship on Saturday. I mean, the Jewish people saw their day beginning at night. And coming to church and having a meeting with God. I mean, wouldn't you agree? If you have an important meeting, you prepare for it? I mean, there's going to be a Super Bowl. You think the football players have some meetings before the game? Or they just show up and hope for the best? Step on the field and hope they can handle the hits and not get hurt. No, they prepare, they train, they meet, they discuss. They are totally ready. They step in the field to go. We have a meeting that's so much important, more important than the Super Bowl, and yet we don't prepare for it. I mean, you have a song. Are you prayed up? Have you read the word? I mean, if we don't, what do? We come to worship and say, well, I didn't like that. I didn't like this. I didn't get my song. Hey, here's what you can do. Play your song Saturday night, Sunday morning. Sing before you come. Roberta picks terrible music, but I can't fix that. No, I'm just kidding you. We actually do it together. We pray about it a lot. And there's purpose to it. But it's not every song you like, I know. Because we're trying to pick music that is about the word that God wants to speak. Because we're expecting a meeting with God, and God wants to speak to you. Worship is not about what you're doing. It's about God who brought you here, who wants to do something in you. You've been too busy to listen to him during the week. He wants to talk to you. You've been too distracted. You've been too overwhelmed. He wants to calm you down. He wants to give you security in his love. He wants to help you with this grudge or this pain that you're holding with. Worship's about God's work in us. I mean, if we're expecting God, I mean, maybe we ought to not just write out an outline and bring a Bible. Maybe, you know, I don't give you a pen to fill out every blank. I don't know if you realize, there's no test when you leave here if you filled out every blank, right? You got a pen, not to write a grocery list or a to-do list, not to write notes to your neighbor so you don't see, I think I see you. I see them. You got a pen to write down things God is talking to you. Maybe God wants you to meditate on this a little longer. If something pricks your heart, you might just say, why? You know, I just look for a nugget. Like, what's this nugget that I just want? Like, man, there's a nugget. It's kind of like a bouillon cube, man. It's full of flavor, but I got to put it in some water. I got to let it percolate. I got to let it come out and ruminate, whatever, right? And so in worship, you're going to get nuggets, and you just got to take them, and you got to dwell on them. That's why I want you to write it down. So what? What's outside goes inside. Jesus said, but the hour is coming, right? And now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Like where God's truth is, objective word, his spirit is, they work together. They're always together. This living word, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He's seeking, he's longing to give the good gifts of heaven, the treasures of heaven to his children. For there in his spirit and truth. I mean, when's the last time worship's awed you? Like, not, oh, that was a great service. Like, God's word just awed in your heart. D, they devoted, again, apostles' teaching, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and then prayer. And prayer, because they were totally, total dependency upon God. Look, prayer was not a last resort. Prayer was the resort. Prayer was the choice. They pray continually. Continuous prayer, number one, continuous prayers. Right? Jesus left them with, they were totally dependent on Jesus. Jesus said, look, here's your mission. You're going to start in Jerusalem. By the way, that's the place they crucified me. Good luck. And then you're going to go to the ends of the world. Now, these people have no power, no influence, no money, no positions, no war, no buildings. They're just a ragtag group of people, no education. And they got this incredible mission. And Jesus said, what do you want you to do? I want you to stay here, pray for 10 days. Just stay here and pray and wait. He didn't say 10 days, but he said, pray and wait for the Spirit to come. And they stayed there and waited and prayed for 10 days. And after in their prayer in 10 days, the Holy Spirit shows up. Peter stands up. He preaches for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people get saved. What happens in America? Well, what usually happens is we pray for 10 minutes. I preach for 10 days, and 3 people get saved. We have our zeros messed up. And the reason why? Because we're too good. We think we're too good. We think we're too good. We're not dependent, totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to help. They prayed without being told, without being trained, and they prayed for days. Days, continuously. I mean, Acts 4, you can see there's a need. They pray. There's somebody's hurt. They pray. They just pray, whatever it was. See, prayerlessness is always a sign that you have lost touch on how dependent you are on the Spirit of God to do the things you need to do. You lost touch. How much we really depend on him. See, the problem is not the need for more self-discipline to pray. The problem is you forgot how desperate you are for God to do things. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Sure, you can do a bunch of things in this world that are temporal but don't add up to anything, that are not significant, but nothing. We are dependent on him. It's like breathing. I mean, the least disciplined person in here doesn't need an accountability partner to call him up and say, are you breathing today? Right? Because your body craves oxygen. It craves it. It needs it. We should be craving God. We should be craving his spirit. We need it. We're totally dependent upon it. I mean, every major event in this church, we can go back to where there was prayer. I can tell you where there's prayer, where it happened. And we need to get back to being more and more about totally dependent upon him, because we are. Great, we had donations. Great, we got the building paid off. But we need land. We're dependent. We need staff. We're totally dependent. We need people to rise up. We're totally dependent. We can't do it. The vision God's given us is way bigger. The mission is way bigger than any of us. It says many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So the question is, do miracles still happen today? And the answer is yes. We have to acknowledge, though, that God was doing a unique thing back in Acts. And what God was doing, I mean, like Peter just healed people without even praying. It just happened, right? And so you see these amazing things happen. And but if you keep reading through Acts, Acts 16, the miracles really start to decease and fall off. And so God was having a major time of miracles, and he was giving credibility to their ministry. And so what we see in the church now, that miracles really aren't the norm. They really aren't the expected norm. Do they still happen? Absolutely. Do they happen overseas? They happen overseas more than they have in America, because America, we have so much other stuff. But I would tell you the new miracles of the church today that are not so, flashy, is this. It's about forgiveness. It's about love, unity, and life change. The miracles of a changed heart is the miracles today. That's the miracles we ought to be seeking. Can you truly say you've forgiven everybody, or do you still hold grudges, still have brokenness? Do you say you're willing to love everybody, or you still judge? Do you walk in unity with people, or do you go your own way? I mean, how much has your life changed? Really? Those are the miracles. Verse 44, it goes, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions, belongings, distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food in glad, generous hearts. So generosity. There was a generosity that was there. And this really, it falls a little bit wrong on the outline, but this is outflow of their devotion, came generosity. They had a joy and satisfaction in being in Christ. Let me remember the movie Invisible Man. Anybody remember that one? It's an old one, but like the Invisible Man, the only way you could see him if he had a coat on or somebody spilled paint on him. And that revealed like he was there. Like God's kingdom is invisible. His Holy Spirit is invisible, but his works that he does through us is really the coat, is the paint that shows the beauty of Christ that is in us. The evidence of the gospel is that there was a gladness, there was a joy, there was a contentment in their hearts. I mean, Paul is singing in prison. He's witnessing the people in prison. Peter is sleeping in prison. Why? Because even though they are in prison, their circumstances were terrible, there was a joy and a contentment. They had found something in God. It was far better than their comfort, their money, or any even in personal freedom. So the question is simple. What is the value that, what do you show to the value of the visible kingdom in your heart and life? The early Christians found more joy in sharing with each other than they did in possessing stuff. Our church recently experienced some generosity from some people last year that don't even attend here regularly. They're just a couple times a year. And they did some significant gifts that are just amazing, their generosity. But one of those families that gave a big gift also did something else. They decided to set up an endowment fund. And this year, from that endowment fund, we were receiving $27,000 for missions and outreach. Yeah, right? Amen, right? That's incredible generosity that will continue, whatever it produces each year, that will continue on to carry the mission and ministry forward. And it's significant because our church has about over 15,000, 16,000 people that worship here a year. Let me give you a numbers, though. We only have names for 14,000 of them. And if you exclude children, those 14,000, I think it's more like 18,000 at worship. But anyway, out of those 14,000, I mean, out of the 18,000, 14,000 people did not give anything last year. And there was 500 individuals out of that number, who gave less than $50. There was 190 families. I'm sorry, I messed it up. There's 500 individuals out of the 14,000 who gave something, out of that 500 that gave, 190 families gave below 100. 120 families gave below 500. Does that sound like glad and generous hearts of God? I mean, the biggest sin in American Christianity is greed and selfishness. We're greedy consumers for ourselves. Many people can't be generous because they worship the very thing they're supposed to be giving away. And then it says, F, the other thing that came out of this is evangelism. They had life on mission. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. I mean, all these things, their devotion, substantiated the message, and the message was clear, and it was countercultural, and it moved into people. They were touched by it. They saw the joy they had. They saw the love they have. They saw that they shared things. They weren't selfish, and it was totally different than the other places of the world, and they gathered together. They cared, and so therefore they were moved. They were moved to be part of it. And why is it they did that? Again, because they believed in the message. They believed in it so much that they devoted themselves to it. They yielded themselves to the Spirit. They let it capture and break and awaken their hearts to the truth. And so it comes down very simply to the bottom line. Are you devoted? Are you giving yourself away to these things? Sociologists say this. They say that we really have, this is a non-devoted age. We have a commitment problem. But I wonder if that really is true. Because a guy can't hold a job down a job, shows up late, leaves early, his heart is not in it, takes random days off. And you look at that guy and you're going to say, well, he's just not devoted. He's just not committed to his job. He's just not a devoted person. It's not true. He is committed. He's just not committed to his job. He's committed to himself. He's committed to his own comfort. He's committed to his own hobbies and interests or playing PlayStation at 3 a.m. So the question is, do you believe it enough? Do you believe it enough? Do you care it enough to give yourself to it? The reality is we're all devoted to something. And you're devoted to something that you're expecting that to give you these results. But the reality, that's only temporary. What you truly want and truly would need is what God has. And the question is, are you devoted to it? So let's pray. Hey, Father God, we thank you for your incredible gift of your Spirit. I mean, your devotion to us, despite our wandering, our fumbling, our messes, you are faithful. You don't fail us. And you love us. And you love us in our mess, and you love us in our brokenness, and you love us on the journey because you're devoted to us. So, Lord, I pray that only way you can do it is that your Spirit would awaken our hearts to that. And that you would move us to greater devotion, to take a step of faith. I mean, that's truly repentance. We turn away from ourselves and we turn to you. And so, God, forgive us and renew us that we may have a heart that really just delights in your wills and your ways. And we say this in all the name of Jesus. Amen. So in your worship folder is an opportunity to do that, to devote yourself today if you haven't done it. And you have several opportunities. One is that we talk about in our giving. There's an offering envelope, the text to give, online, whatever. It's whatever it is that, man, if you haven't started, start. God says, test me and see how good he is, how faithful he is. And man, maybe you are started and maybe you're not regular, you're sporadic. Well, I just encourage you to put God first and start being consistent and build to a tithe. And then maybe for some here, I need to think about maybe you can be part of that legacy and you can do something that's significant for the future of hope and for the mission here. Also, your worship folder, there it is, that life group card. And so I kind of hit you in the before, but they start this week. Hey, we don't expect perfect attendance. We know everybody's got schedules and things happen, and that's part of the journey. But maybe there's a group you can commit to. If you have questions, want to learn more, ask me. Love to help you out. And also, there's your connection card. If you can, it's yours, it's white. Share what you can fill out the back. I just want to bring you aware of that youth worship initiative. I just think it's very exciting. We're going to start Roberto's going to start joining on Wednesdays early and help kids learn different music and to learn about worship. And so, man, if you guys know some kids in 5th and 12th grade, they would love to do that, students. It's a great opportunity to get into the creative arts of worship. And then there's opportunities to serve with our youth. You know, some people say, look, I'm too old, I can't do it. I want to tell you something. One of the things that youth love to do is play board games. So if you can show up at 5 to 6 and hang out with them, play board games and just talk and listen, you don't even really have to talk much. They'll do all the talking. But it's really nice to have somebody who's just there listening because they're looking for wisdom. They're looking for family. And you can be part of that. So there's opportunity to do that too. And so we're going to continue our worship. As we do, we invite you to bring your connection cards, your life group cards, and your offerings to the plates to my side, to left or right of me, as we continue to worship.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Why don't we rise and sing?
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let's sing that one more time. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Lord, we come as Your children in need of You. And we take delight the fact that You love us and You hear us. And so as we cried out in that song, we surrender all. And God, there are things that are burdens that are on us that we're carrying. There's concerns for loved ones and the family in this world. There's needs. And part of surrendering is that we pray and we give them to You. And we trust that Your good and gracious will that will be done among us. And You will work all things to the glory of Your holy name. And so we pray as Your children together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God is the kingdom, He's the power, and the glory, and He comes here in His simple elements, His bread and wine, to give us His presence, to give us His kingdom, His power.